God is still at work. Please turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we're on this series, this wonderful series on unity. We're not those who make an idol out of unity. We're not those that only emphasize unity. Unity is a vital truth, but it's not the only truth. If you go in some church groups, you rarely hear Christ talked about. They don't emphasize the authority of Scripture. They don't talk about holiness of life. All they talk about is, let's dwell together at unity. That's idolatry. You know, idolatry isn't only having statues on your walls or bowing down to statues. If you take a doctrine, make an idol out of it, displace Christ and the truth of his word, that is idolatry. The prosperity gospel can be idolatry. Some other teaching in the church where we don't want to offend anyone, that can become an idolatrous type of worship and type of church. My message this morning is the personal pursuit of unity. The personal or the individual pursuit of unity. Reading from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God or is born again. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And there are three, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record of God, that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray together with one desire, one heart here this morning. My God, we're so hungry, we're so thirsty, we're so aware that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is very much caught up in this gathering, in our individual lives in this room. My God, I thank you that in this very room, in this church, there's a triune working of the Spirit, the blood, and the water of the Word. And Father, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will bear witness unto the water of the Word and to the blood of the Lamb that was shed at Calvary. My God, will you birth within our hearts, even here this morning, a vision of unity, a desire for unity, a deep longing and pursuit of unity. My God, we're tired and weary of the things of this world, but will you lift up our heads? Will you make us to look higher? Will you make us even to look into that triunity of the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, their fellowship, the unity of their working together. My my God, I pray that that same unity is going to be brought into this church. I pray that the same glory that they have is going to be made manifest in this church, that your name would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The personal pursuit of unity. We have looked at much concerning unity here this morning, but I want to take an utterly different and unique aspect here this morning. In this chapter, we've already looked at the unity of the Trinity, how Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are united together, that the glory that they have together, it makes them one in mind, in heart, in word, and in action. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, although three unique, different individuals and personalities are yet joined together as one God. There is only one God, not three gods. They aren't diverse in divinity. They are one God, yet three persons who are absolutely joined together. They do not, they cannot, they will not speak different things. They cannot, they never have done, they never will work in opposite directions. It is utterly impossible. You see, the unity of the Trinity binds them together. Although they do different things, it is in unity. Although they speak in different ways, it is in unity. Although their nature is set towards doing a unique work in the earth, yet they are absolutely in unity. There is diversity in unity. And we began by looking in this chapter at the triunity of our God, or the unity that is in the triunity of our God. We saw that beautiful unity. Then we came to the earth, and over three distinct messages, or four, we looked at the blood, the word of God, and the spirit. How in the earth, in the church, they bring a unity. The unity created in the church or amongst Christians is by the blood. It's by the word of God, and it is by the Holy Spirit. And I want to take you further here this morning to look at the personal pursuit of unity, or what it is for an individual Christian to be gripped with the reality of the pursuit of unity within the church. You are a very sad Christian if you do not desire or pursue after unity in the church. If all you think of yourself, I'm an individual Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and God help everybody else around me, you are the saddest person in this room this morning. I sincerely hope there is no one of that ilk, because I tell you, a real Christian does have a personal pursuit, a desire, a vision for unity in the church of Jesus Christ. Now we want to look at how in this chapter of 1 John 5, there is revealed a type of Christian, the quality of a certain type of Christian. He is described, he is defined, he is revealed, and within his heart is this burning desire for unity, of a vision of that unity that is in the triune God. Let me first deal with the inner witness and unity. In this chapter, the inner witness and unity, the inner witness within a Christian's life and unity in the church are connected, and they can never be separated. In this chapter, we have looked at three in heaven who bear record. Notice that word, they bear record. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they bear record in heaven. There's also three in the earth that bears witness in the earth, and they agree together. But we also read that a genuine Christian has this same witness within themselves. So notice it, in heaven, the three bear witness. There's three in the earth bearing witness. But also this same witness is within the life of every single individual Christian, the genuine believer. Look at verse 10 here. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Notice that that witness that is in heaven, that witness that is in the earth, It is actually also in the life of a believer. It's inside a believer. Now, what did we say the witness was? Look what this word witness means. This word witness is the Greek word martio. Martio, it's where we get our word martyr, where an individual lays down their life for the faith. They die for the faith, not just for being foolish, but because of their testimony to Jesus. They would not compromise. They would not stop speaking the truth. And therefore they were killed for it. That is a martyr. But it's the very same word, witness. It also means to give a true testimony. To be given over in your life to truth. To literally lay down your life for the sake of the truth. You will die, you will deny yourself, you will give your energy over to that which is true. It is, a witness is someone who is absolutely reliable. I want to show you, if you're the sort of Christian that says, I would die for the truth, I want to give my all for the truth, I don't care what I lose, I will not compromise the truth, I want to assure you this morning that you're a very reliable person. And I'm not just saying that you say that. Peter said it and he denied Christ. Anybody can say, I will die for you. Master, if I was put in this situation, I would lay down my life. Anyone can say that. But I mean someone who has convictions where all hell cannot move them. All hell cannot budge them. All hell cannot make them compromise. They say, I bought the truth. I'm not going to sell it. I know the truth. I have received the truth. Oh, God help me. I'm holding on to it until I enter the portals of heaven. Nothing is going to make me relax my grasp on the truth of God. Now, look in verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God, he who is born again, he who has come to faith in Christ, hath the witness in himself. Now, who has this witness in them? Every individual who's come to faith in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you are born again, when your life is changed, when you trust Him for your salvation, the Bible says every individual who's truly believed in Christ, they have the witness in Himself. Now notice, every true Christian has the witness, not outwardly, but in themselves. They have a witness in themselves that is utterly reliable. It's not them. Their flesh is weak. They can hit highs and hit lows like Peter. Sometimes they can get confused. Sometimes they feel like they're walking in a circle of confusion. But notice here it says every real Christian has the witness in themselves. They have a reliable witness in themselves. They have an infallible, reliable witness. They have something in them, or they have someone in them who can never lie, who is dedicated to the truth. Someone who is utterly given over to bear witness and say, this is truth. This is reality. This is what you must believe. So every true Christian has this within them. It is a reliable compass. It is a direction. It is a means of telling what is actually the truth. And it says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So either you believe God's witness or you say it's not true. If you do not believe the witness of God, you're saying that God is a liar, because he believeth not the record or the evidence that God gave of his Son. Now I want you to notice who these believers are. In verse 1, we're told that they are born of God. In other words, they're born again. They have received an experience where they have been made new in Jesus Christ. They are born again. In verse 4 and 5 it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you know what a believer is? A real Christian is one who by faith has so put their trust in Christ, there is a living faith within them.
Right.
It's not he loves me, he loves me not. It's not one day God is real and the next day God is not. I can assure you a Christian is something more than that. The Christian is actually depicted here as an overcomer. That by faith, it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now notice that word, overcometh. It means to subdue the world, to conquer the world, to prevail over or against the world. You see, if the world is dictating how you think, how you act, what you believe, where you go, what you do, you're a victim of the world. You're a slave. You're a friend of this world. In 1 John, John actually writes, he says, either you're a friend of the Father or you're a friend of the world, but you cannot be both. If you love this world, then you actually hate God. If you love the Father, you will hate this world, but you cannot be a part of this world system and yet be a born again Christian. Those that are born of God, those who are born again, those who have been changed by faith, they subdue and they conquer the world. Oh, I know there's a fight. And notice here, there is a warfare between the Christian who has faith and the world out there. Look at the world around you. Look at its influence in your family. Look at it trying to fight for the thoughts of your mind. The drink, the drugs, the immorality. It is all around you. Look at the religious system. Look at the world and the church. You know, it used to be that the church was different than the world. Now, if you want to find the world, look at the church. Do you realize the music in the church is only 10 years behind the music in the world? If you go into one of the main worship gatherings in Britain today, if you go there, a night of worship, it looks like a disco 10 years ago in the world. So the church is being molded by the world instead of the world molded by the church. It is a deadly influence. That shows me that the world has conquered the church, but the church has not conquered the world. I want to tell you what God has birthed, what is born of God, it overcomes the world. You tell me, oh, the world is destroying me. I'm a victim of the world. Then you need faith in God. You need to be born again here this morning. Do you want a victory over drink, over drugs, over fornication, over immorality, over lying, over stealing, over all of these things, and we've got one hand. I can assure you, there is one secret to overcoming the power of this world. There is one answer. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you really come to faith in Him and put your faith in Him, you know what happens? You conquer the world. You actually get up on top of the world. It's not the world on top of you molding you, but you get up on top of the world and say, I will not be a victim. This world is not molding me. I am not being pressed into the mold of this world. I'm tired of this world dictating my thoughts, my actions, and what I do. I can assure you I'm a different creature. I'm a born again individual. In this chapter of chapter 5, we see a real Christian that God is preparing for unity. Do you hear me this morning? I'm showing you what a real Christian is who's pursuing after unity in the church. Show me someone defeated by the world. They have no desire for unity in the church. They're gasping for breath. They're not thinking about other people in the church. They're not thinking about God's glory in the church. They are merely trying to get away from the world. They are preoccupied by the world. They are conscious of the world. But show me someone who's conquered the world, conquered the influences of this city, and I'll show you someone who begins to pursue after unity in the church. You see, the church or a Christian isn't worldly. They're not defeated and they're not faithless. I know it may give you many questions. I know those statements may challenge your heart to the core, the most mature Christian, but it ought to, saints of God, because if the Holy Spirit is in you, your heart says, I don't want to be worldly. I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to be faithless, but I know I can overcome if I'm born again. If my faith is in Jesus Christ, I can overcome the world. If you're sitting here defeated here this morning, it is time to get back to God. Time to come back to the reality of this faith. This faith is so mighty. It'll lift you up out of the depravity of this city, out of the depravity of your family or your failed experience. It'll put your feet on a rock again. It'll put a song in your mouth. It'll put a victory shout within your heart. It is real. This is the overcoming Christian. And this is what we see in 1 John chapter 5. Look at this witness within their heart. What is this honest, infallible witness that indwells every genuine Christian? What is this witness that never changes? What is this reliable witness that indwells a born-again man? It's not the witness of man. Look at verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men. It's not the witness of man. Saints, if you're not careful, you'll begin to try to discern by your own feelings, your emotions, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I right with God? You're going to start grappling when your emotions, you could go to bed last night and you're on fire for God. You could wake up this morning and you feel empty. You feel like God is dead. You feel grieved in your heart. What happened? I tell you, you slept in your bed. You didn't have time to sin. You didn't go anywhere. You went to bed saying, thank you, Jesus. You wake up and go, he's deserted me. If you're not careful, you'll try to discern your Christianity by things that move.
Right.
Your thoughts change. Your emotions can be like a wild sea.
Yes.
Your decisions can even move around. But there's a reliable witness within the Christian that is absolutely reliable. What is this witness? Listen to what it says in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is this infallible witness that is in the triune God, that is in the process of creating unity in the earth, and is also inside a Christian? What is this infallible witness? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. If you have overcome the world, if you put faith in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, then there's a living faith in you. But there's also a person living in you. It doesn't matter if you don't feel him. It doesn't matter if you don't sense him. I can assure you, if your faith is in Christ, if you're really born again, there is a person living in you. Christ dwells in your heart by faith, but he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ isn't in you physically. But you know something, the Holy Spirit is literally within you, not theologically, not mystically, but the Holy Spirit literally is within, living within the real Christian. If you try to discern him by emotions, feelings, thoughts, you will get deceived and you'll make grave mistakes. You see, there is a way to know this inner witness. Now notice that every real Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. I don't care if you're saved today. I don't care if you're a struggling Christian. I don't care if you failed during the week. If the Holy Spirit is in you, and I can assure you as a Christian, if you sin against God, the first thing that disappears is your assurance. The Holy Spirit hasn't left. But when you fail unwillingly, and you're sorry for it, and you're grieving, say, oh God, forgive me. The Holy Spirit didn't leave you, but the assurance did. The sense of his indwelling, the comfort of his presence. But he never left that vessel. He is actually there. Now, what has this got to do with unity? What does this infallible witness, or this person you can rely on, what has he got to do with unity in the church. Why is he in you? When you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. But listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit are we all. Who's all? All the Christians. All those who believe in Jesus Christ. All those who are born again. It says, for by one Spirit, there's not many spirits. There is only one Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all. Every genuine Christian, every real Christian is baptized into one body. How are you baptized into the body of Christ? What's he talking about, the body? The body is the church. Notice what he's saying here. It is by one Holy Spirit that every genuine Christian is baptized into the body of Christ. If you're really born again, the Holy Spirit has baptized you. Not talking about water baptism. Neither is this the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Many confuse that. They try to say this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Because in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it is Christ baptizing you, immersing you in the Holy Spirit. That isn't what it's saying here. Look what it says. It is the Holy Spirit taking you, a new Christian, and he baptizes you into the body. Now, what is baptism? Baptism means to immerse. Baptism means to submerge. Baptism means to absolutely soak and drench you. I tell you, we don't believe in sprinkling here. We're not sprinklers here. We believe in full immersion water baptism. Right. But notice what the Holy Spirit does when you really get born again. And this witness of the Holy Spirit comes into you. He then takes you, every genuine Christian, he takes you as an individual. You'll never be able to think as an individual again. You'll never be able to say, it's only me again. As a sinner, he deals with you as an individual. He doesn't deal with the whole group. He only deals with you at that specific time in a certain way. Forget everyone else around you. Forget husband, wife, daughters, parents, cousins, relatives. It's you and him in the born again experience. And the Holy Spirit comes to save you. He comes to bring you into Christ. But when you get saved, he takes you and he baptizes you into a body. You're no longer just an individual. You are one member in a body. Now, I'm not talking about LCC, or I'm not talking about a particular denomination, or a certain church on a street corner. I am talking about the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes you and he submerges you into the body. Now, a real Christian who has no awareness of the body, no desire for other members of the body, no desire to be with other Christians, either they're being disobedient to the Holy Spirit or they're not born again. It's one or the other. Someone who is not part of a fellowship is not in fellowship with Christians and has no desire. Oh, you don't know how I was hurt. Hey, join the club. Hey, you don't know what they done to me. Do you want to compare scars? I've got a whole lot more scars than anybody else. Preachers have hurt me. Christians have hurt me. They have lied on me. I wouldn't even tell you all the things. But you know what? I love the body of Christ. And I can assure you, I desire to be in the body. I love the body of Christ. And the more I'm hated, the more I have to love. And this is being a part of the body of Christ. You see, a real work of the Holy Spirit, this witness who lives in you, he has baptized you into the church. You may not have been aware of it. You may not have felt it. You may not have experienced it. In fact, you could be sitting here going, I haven't really been aware of being a member of the body of Christ. I am not conscious of just being one member of an entire body. I wasn't aware that the Holy Spirit had taken me and supernaturally immersed me, that my life is now going to be lost not in my individuality, but in a body, in the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know the Holy Spirit puts you in a certain place in the body? If you aren't there, if you do not function, if you are not faithful in the house of God, you are actually hindering a vital work of the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, 22, in whom are in Christ also, ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice that. We are builded together. You're saved. You're born again. Now what's happening? We're meant to be built together. It's not that we gather in a room. It's not that we say we belong to LCC. That is not what he's talking about. There is a work of the Holy Spirit to build us together, to get closer, to go further. There is a unity we're to pursue after that is birthed out of the heart of God. This is God's plan for your life. Are you born again this morning? Are you saved by God's grace? Then there is a plan to build us together, to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing people together, that the local church, every local church, becomes a dwelling place of God. How is God going to dwell in this church? Can I ask you this morning, stop. Do you want God to be here? Do you want Christ to be revealed in His glory? Do you want the Savior of sinners to be in this room and in our meetings? Do you want the healer to be here? The baptizer, the deliverer, the prayer answer? Do you know how we bring that about? That there's a dwelling place of God in this high street. There are people born again who dwell together and grow together in unity. There God is. You see, you can speak to a sinner and they're saying, I want to hear the gospel. I want to know about this Christ. I need to find God. Do you know what you can tell them Monday morning? You say, you be there Wednesday night. Or you get into that prayer meeting. Or you be here Sunday morning. Or you be at that outreach next Saturday. I tell you, I'll give you an address and I can assure you God will be there. How can you say that? What are you? Are you trying to say you're God? Oh, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm just telling you, where you get real Christians, you will find God there. If we dwell together in unity, there you will find God. I can give you an address of where God is this morning. He is on O'Connell Street this morning. He is in this room. We are built together as a habitation for God through the Holy Spirit. There is a work. Hey, you're flesh and blood. We're sinners saved by grace. But the Holy Spirit is working to raise up a place. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, know ye not that ye are, talking to the entire church, not just your body. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now we know the Spirit of God dwelleth in every real Christian. Your physical body becomes His temple. He lives in you literally. He dwell. Oh, but I don't feel Him. So what? Right. He's His Spirit. You cannot perceive Him with the naked eye or the emotions of man. Notice in Romans 8 it says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our emotions. No. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Our born again spirit. What is our spirit? It's not the emotions. It's not the feelings. It's not the soul realm. The Spirit is something that has been enlightened. It's something we're going to deal with next week, which is so vital. But notice here, the Spirit of God indwells your body. Your body becomes a temple. But in the church united together, becomes the body of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this church, not just individually, but as we grow together in unity, as we come together in our meetings, the Holy Spirit indwells the temple. We are the temple of the Spirit of God, and He comes to fill us and to dwell within us. Notice in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, and it says in verse 41, and they that gladly received the word, that means they're born again. They gladly received the word. Those who are born again are those who have received the word of God. They believed the preaching and were baptized. So all this happened the same day. They believed, they repented, they were baptized in water. But notice what else happens. And the same day, what same day? The same day they were saved. The same day they turned from their sin. The same day that they said, I want baptized in water. You bunch are a bit slow. You should have said the first day you got saved, brother, I want baptized in water. I want to tell everybody I'm a new creature in Christ. Get me baptized in water. No need for a delay. You ought to be saying, hey, here's a bath. My granny, the preacher from Waterford, came visiting the house and she said, what does forbid me getting baptized now? Brother Frank, can I, not this Frank, another Frank, he was Frank, said, Brother Frank, can I get baptized now? Yes. Does anything stop me? No. They went down to our local river, down over the fields, all the spricks came up over. She was baptized in water the same day. I tell you, saints, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. They got born again that day, and they began to baptize people in water immediately. But notice what happened. And the same day, there were added unto them. Unto who? All those who believed, 3,000 people were added. That same day, the first day they're saved, were added unto them. 3,000 were added unto the 120. Who done the adding, do you think? Do you think they had a sign or rule? Do you think they said, yeah, we're going to join First Church of Pentecost in Jerusalem? Can we join up? What is your membership role? Not at all. You see, they were immediately joined, 3,000. Going to take a lot of work for 120 to sort out 3,000 people. But here, all of a sudden, in one day, the church grows. They didn't have 120 and say, we had a revival, 3,000 saved. I wonder when they're going to join the church. It never happened. The Holy Spirit immediately added them. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. You never get Christians in the New Testament who don't join themselves to the church. It is an inward desire of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 47 of Acts 2. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, when they got saved, the Lord added them to the church. There's no salvation without a church. And you know what I'm saying. A church doesn't save you. You don't even need to be in a church to be saved. But what I'm saying is when He saves you, He puts you in the church. He never meant you to be outside the church or without a church or wandering around without Christian fellowship. It is a work of the Lord that when He saves you, to baptize you, to immerse you, to put you in the midst of many other real Christians. The first thing is the inner witness and unity. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you as an individual is vital to unity. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you long to be with other Christians. That is a healthy work under the Holy Spirit. If He saved you, He'll make you to be a part of the Church of Jesus. Secondly, there's an inward vision of unity. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, and it's this second part nobody mentions. We stop at the vision. Oh, I had a vision. I had a dream. I had tingly feelings down my neck. I had a vision. Really, where did it come from? That's what I want to know. It's not that you had a vision. What was the source of the vision? Now this scripture is usually taken out of context, never applied correctly. I'm going to show you where the vision comes from. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now look at the importance of vision for the Christian. If you don't have a vision, you'll perish. If this church doesn't have a vision, it will perish. To perish means to become naked, or to dissolve, to come to nothing, or to disintegrate. Do you realize that if we as a church do not have a vision for unity, to grow in unity, and what God's plan is for us to be together, we are going to disintegrate. Right. If this vision of unity is not in your heart that we preached over these weeks, you will move around every church. You'll go from place to place. You'll never settle. Excuse the expression, but you'll become a spiritual traveler or gypsy. Literally, that's what happens. It's a good thing that a gypsy travels. I'm all for it. I envy them. But I assure you, a Christian is not meant to be like that. Amen. That is not natural, or that is not normal. So a church without a vision of unity, if it doesn't have that vision, it's going to dissolve. Do you realize, same with a marriage? If my marriage is a very light-hearted thing, if I don't have a vision of holiness and of God's plan in this and of my responsibilities to her and her responsibility to me, I'm going to go, it's over. Yeah. Something happens. Well, that's your side of the house and this is mine. That's your money and this is my money. There's going to be a disintegration. There'll be strife and fighting in that house. But I want to show you, these two people have a vision of what a marriage is meant to be. Biblically, we see it. We have a heart's desire. I want unity in this home. And that's what needs to be in this church. I tell you, a dispute comes up between you and me. Brother, let's sort this out. Don't you walk out that door. I'm not walking away from you. We do have a problem, but I tell you, we'll work through it. Let's get on our knees and pray. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's both humble ourselves. You see, if you don't have a vision of unity, there will be a perishing. Without a vision, the people perish. The relationships disintegrate. It falls apart. So how are we meant to have a vision? What is a vision? It actually means a sight, a dream, a vision, a revelation. It means to receive something, but not with outward eye. It's inwardly in your heart. You have caught a vision of what you're longing for, what you desire to see happening. In your heart, it's very clear. It's not mythology. It's not on reality. But in the church, we are to have a vision of, I know what I want in this church, and I know what I will not accept, and I know what I will not tolerate. There is a vision in sin. We want a people dwelling together in the love of God, in the grace of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we are built together increasingly to be His temple. How do you get this vision? With where there is no vision, the people perish. But He's going to tell you how to get the vision. And this applies to all vision. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. How do you get a vision? It's a biblical vision. Notice the vision here isn't a story I dream. It's not something you have after a pizza at night. It's not that you say, I've got this tingly, starry vision. Right. That can dissolve. That can disappear. That can be forgotten. I'm telling you, the real vision that God gives, it's given to those who keep the law. Notice the word keep again. It's the word for hedge around or protect. Those, like in John 17, who are protecting the Word of God. Defenders for the Word of God. Contenders for the faith. It's them that God gives a vision to. If you're a defender of the Word of God, you say, I will not compromise the Word. I don't want to compromise the vision that God gives for His church. I don't want to do that. Then if you keep the law of God, the Word of God, if you believe it as it's written, You know, with unity, a lot of people don't believe in unity. Oh yes, here they do. Here they do, but not here. In their mind, in the Bible, but it's never gripped their heart. I'll tell you, I can discern a person who's gripped with a vision of unity because they'll say, I'm giving myself. It isn't an option. Unity is the will of God and anything else is against God's will. I have caught a vision. I'm not an individual. I'm not living my own life. I have a vision. Saints, that's why I'm here in this city. I was away traveling, preaching. We moved around. I tell you, I desired something more than that. I desire to see a people raised up. I will set aside my goals and my desires and my ambitions and all the potential of what I can do. I will gladly lay it down to merge myself with a body of believers like you. No amens.
Amen.
Saints, I'm telling you what isn't done in the church of this generation. It's me, mine, and ours.
That's right.
It's about my vision, my desire, my ministry. Oh, my gift. I want to tell you at a table, no one else can speak. It's always you. Or maybe you sit silent and all the time you're thinking, they don't know anything. It's all about me. I can assure you, you need an experience, or you need to become conscious of being merged with the body. This vision of spiritual unity comes out of keeping the word of God. The Bible says, love your brother. If he does something, go and speak to him. Do you keep the word of God? Do you live it out? Or do you simmer away underneath it? There is a keeping of the word of God. Notice in 1 John 5, there is a vision of the Trinity. There's those who, you cannot see the Trinity. Anyone seen the Trinity here? Has anybody in this room seen Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed together as one? Have you ever seen it? But I want to assure you, I hope you believe me this morning. This preacher in this pulpit has a vision of a triune God. It burns in me. It's out of the Word of God. I can see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost communing, dwelling together, loving each other. I see it, I breathe it, I feel it. I know it to be true. Where did that come from? It came from the Word of God. It is an inward vision of the heart. I see the plan of God. That same fellowship, that same unity can be in the church. Did not Jesus say, Father, the oneness, the unity we have, let it be in them. Is this not what it's all about? That a church coming into unity with the same unity of the Father and the Son, the same fellowship, the same plan, the same desire, all of this caught up together. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 13, till, remember Ephesians 4, we dealt with unity of the Spirit.
Right.
Unity of the Spirit. But that's it in its beginning form. We have a unity the day you get saved. The day you get born again, we have unity. But we're going on to something else. Listen to what it says in verse 13. Till, in other words, it hasn't come yet. That's why you've got all the preachers here. That's why I'll never be made redundant. Till. That's why there's still apostles and prophets in the church. Till. And I can assure you, we haven't reached till yet. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. What is the faith? It's the body of biblical doctrine. It is the teaching of the apostles in the Bible. It is the full spectrum of their teaching. It is the foundation. And it's not until every genuine believer comes to an absolute perfect oneness, till, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, or the full knowledge. Do you have a full knowledge of the Son of God? Do you know Him fully in every aspect here? I hope none of you would think that you do. But saints, there is a vision of all of us moving together to a unity of biblical teaching, to a unity where we all come into a full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's maturity, or that's a full-grown man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A vision of unity always includes maturity in Christ. If people are talking about, let's pursue unity, and Christ is left at the door, it is not true unity. It is as you pursue your maturity in Christ, as you grow into more Christ-likeness, as I grow into conformity to Christ, I can assure you there's a greater unity. Our unity comes out of a maturity. Thirdly, we've seen an inward vision, but thirdly, an inward desire for unity. Vision ought to birth a desire. You could have a vision and it's not yet caught your heart. You could begin to say, yes, Brother Keith, I'm seeing what you're saying over these weeks. God has a plan for unity in the church. I'm seeing what you're saying. I'm hearing what you're saying. I catch a glimpse of it. But my question is, has it become your desire? Is it actually entering into you, or are you only hearing with the ears? You could hear with the ears, understand with the brain, but it hasn't entered into your heart as a desire. Thirdly, an inward desire for unity. What does the word desire in the Bible mean? It means to have your heart set upon it. It means to long deeply after it. It means to covet. It means to have a fire burning in your heart that says, I want, I desire. It is actually the same word as lust. We think of lusting after a woman, lusting after riches, lusting after some other thing, fame. I tell you, there's a lusting after unity, and it's a holy and it's a pure thing. This word lust means you burn for it. You have to have it. You have set your heart upon it. Have you ever, as a kid, set your heart on something? And mommy and daddy here every single day, you said, or I want, doesn't mean I get. Not the old saying. But I assure you, that kid can wear you down. You go, man, this kid never forgets. You think, surely give it 1 week, that kid's going to stop asking. Oh no, he'll be asking in 1 year's time. I want. I tell you, that kid, you have to admire it. I wish Christians had it, that they say, I want a unity in the church. I desire deeper fellowship. I desire living fellowship. Do you know what most Christian fellowship is? Foolish talking.
Oh yeah, that's right.
Jesting, that's a sin.
That's right.
Bible says it's like fornication. Mm-hmm. You need to be very careful about your fellowship. Does your fellowship, is it Christ-centered? Is it to edify your brother? Is it foolish banter? All that will burn in the judgment. It'll burn, it's gone. But there's an inward desire for unity. I've set my heart on it. Listen to scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. And there's 300 scriptures like this. Listen to what it says. Now I beseech you. Paul speaking. I'm begging you. Church, I am begging you. Just like Ephesians 4, how it started. He said, I beseech you. And then he talks about unity. Listen to this again. I beseech you. Paul done a lot of begging. Never begged on a street. Never looked for men's money. You know what he begged for? Unity in the church. I wish I could do that in the church of our generation. You know what I'd do? I'd stand on a podium. Or give me one of those mega stations. And I'd go on there. I wouldn't beg for money. I'd say, keep your money. I don't want it. Give us unity in the church again. There is a vision of unity. Paul here is saying, I beseech you, I beg you, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye, listen to this, ye all speak the same thing. Yeah. Oh, brother, what are you trying to do? Take away my individuality? Do you believe in the Bible or do you not? Is this authoritative or is it not? Oh, that's just Paul. Then you're a reprobate.
Yeah.
You're a reprobate. Listen to what he says. He's begging them, please. Not being impractical, not being silly. This is the desire of his heart. Saints, look at Paul. He desires unity. It's practical. I desire that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice three things here. He's begging them. He's desiring that ye all speak the same thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. If you said it, you meant it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. You see, he's saying, I desire that you speak all the same thing. That doesn't mean becoming robots, or being stupid, or being foolish, or taking away your liberty. No, no, no. It means what we set forth of our convictions, of our beliefs, what we speak, what we say, we speak with one mouth. In our words, we do what we say, we're going to be in agreement. How can that be possible? You better study this book. Because if you're studying it and I'm studying it, we are going to speak the same thing about the same things. Also the same mind. What is the mind? The thought process. Thinking biblically. Oh, we can't all think the same. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And I'll tell you what, if we're different, either both of us are wrong or one of us is wrong. And we can easily find out. I don't take that literally. Then you've got a problem. Because the Holy Spirit spoke it literally. The same judgment. What's that? Weighing things. Making decisions. Most Christians don't make biblical decisions. They don't think biblically and they don't speak biblically. Oh, they can act sanctimonious in a church. But I want to tell you, in the north of Ireland, I've sat in enough churches. You'll have meetings where the Spirit of God falls and great preaching and everyone's praying and they're calling on the Lord and they're sitting there with conviction. 5 minutes after the meeting, they speak the biggest load of rubbish at the back door. Rugby or whatever else. They can't even talk about the Word of God. Most, and it's not here, thank God. And we've got to keep it out. We need to be aware. Do you know what we cultivated here? We speak about the Bible and we speak about Christ and we testify and we want to cultivate that. I tell you, you better preserve that and keep that or someone will steal it from you. It'll begin to decay. And I've seen churches, they don't even know how to speak for 5 minutes. 3 hours in a living room. 30 years saved and 3 hours of foolish banter. It's a crime, it's a sin. I'm talking about an inward desire for unity. What is speaking, thinking, and judging the same? It is a desire. It's what is in your heart. Saints, individualism, isolation, disunity, strife, pride, division, all of these things are sin. Individualism, not conscious of the whole body. Not conscious of your brother. That is a sin. Disunity saying, I don't need the church. That is a sin. We're talking about real, genuine things here. Let me finish. Point four, lastly, an outward pursuit of unity. If you catch a vision, if your desire becomes, I want to live in unity with my brothers. Not just that we sit in the same place. I want something created in this church where the Holy Spirit dwells here. God is here. And when sinners come in, they're going to see a unity. That they say, surely God is in this place. And they'll fall on their face and repent. I can assure you, we can have such a glory in this church that men's hearts are going to smite them. Murderers will get saved in our meetings. Terrorists will get born again. Saints, we need to come back to this again. But we have lost the outward pursuit of unity. Silly banter has replaced Christian fellowship. Ephesians 4 says, endeavoring, make effort, give your strength, study to keep the unity, to guard the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit created it. You need to give effort. You need to give outward effort. Oh, but it's in my heart. An inward desire without outward action is hypocrisy. It is empty. What if you told me, oh brother, I love you, and you never show it? Or it doesn't reach your actions or your words or your conduct. You don't love me. You have a feeling. You're pride in yourself. Oh, I love my brother. No, you don't. Your actions, your attitude, your manner I wish it would show on the outside. Thank God it's on the inside. I wish a bit of it would get out. Get squeezed out. See, an inward desire, a genuine inward desire for unity is going to manifest outwardly. It will manifest. It's going to be revealed. How? In your prayer for unity. In your fellowship together. In your love for one another. In your encouragement of each other. In the preaching of the preacher in this pulpit. How do you know it's a desire of my heart? How do you know I caught a vision? I am preaching it. I am going to give myself to it. I'll lay down my own ambitions in order to see a church raised up that's going to desire. Let us dwell together in unity. Why should we be dominated by strife, division, and individualism? Cast out the individualism. Doesn't mean you're not your own person. You've got utter freedom. I'd never infringe. I'll persuade you by the word of God. I wouldn't want any of you to be like me. We're all unique individuals. Hey, we're not cardboard cutouts here. Look at yous. Yous are all so utterly unique. No two of yous are the same. God created you that way. And don't you covet anyone's ministry or anyone's personality or anyone's ability. Don't covet that. Just simply be what God has called you to be. But look at it. We're to pray for unity. We are to preach for it and believe for it. We are to have fellowship around that ambition. And lastly, if it is there, it will impact our evangelism. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, make them one. Why? Father, let them be preserved in unity. Let them be one. Let them dwell together. Why? That the world might believe that you have sent me. When we don't live in unity, and we don't dwell together with one heart, the sinner comes in and says, and you're trying to make me believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But if a sinner comes in here and sees that love and that unity and that reality, we're genuine, we're real. That sinner, if they're wise, is going to say, this is real. Yeah, you will know us. You will know that we're disciples of Jesus. How? By their smile at the door and we shake your hand. I listened to a message yesterday. Stanley, what's his name? Andy Stanley, that big preacher, and he says, do you know why our church is so big, so popular, so successful? And here, I don't have any time for Andy Stanley. He mocks the Bible, mocks this book. Okay, so that's far as I go. Andy Stanley's one of the biggest Baptist ministries in America. And you know what he said? He says, we're so successful. You know why? Because as soon as you get in the parking lot, there's people shaking your hand. How are you? Welcome to our church. We'll do whatever for you. In the hallways, all the way before you. What a lovely church. I'll come back again. Especially as they don't mention sin. They hardly even quote. They don't quote one scripture in a whole sermon. Wow, I'll come back. They don't even pray in the entire service. I'll come back. What a service. No wonder he's got a mega church. But you know what he said? He says, it's by this means they see. Rubbish. It contradicts the Bible. The Bible says, when they see our love to each other, then they'll know that the Father has sent the Son. Let's stand here. Let's just desire. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him. Let's let.